Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you speak to our hearts. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity, the power, the sharpness of your word. We would hope, Lord, that we would be submissive before you, hearing your voice, eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to receive, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you agree with me that the Bible truth that we are all like sheep, we tend to go astray? Even after coming to Christ, we can no longer just set the coordinate and follow a straight line as if we could be going down the highway and let go of the steering wheel. Well, it's going straight, it'll stay straight. So would you agree with me that we continually need some kind of guidance system? Okay, I didn't get very many head nods, but I'll just have to go with the two or three of you that did, and we'll pray for the rest of you. And spiritual navigation, that we see it's a necessity. Now, the text we're going to look at, there's nothing that we're going to look at that's anything new tonight. But it's just a reminder, as we need to be continually reminded to keep our eyes, basically to keep our eyes on God, to let God set and our priorities, keep our minds on those priorities. But we are like sheep. We do tend to go off course, and so we need this day by day. And I just had the thought, how do we find our way if we get lost in the wilderness? Now, setting apart, say we're out lost in the woods or we're lost in the desert. Now, setting apart using any devices of technology, so no GPS or no smartphone or anything like that, how do you find your way? Do you find your way by looking around like this and figuring out which is north and which is east and west? Do we look on a horizontal plane? Is that how we would find our way? I see some head shaking. No, that's not the way. If we were out on the sea and had a storm come up and we got off course and we needed to get back on track, onto our course, would we be looking around horizontally at the sea? No, we wouldn't. Where would we be looking if you were actually on? We'd be looking at the stars, wouldn't we? Now, don't make too big a deal. I just thought this might be kind of interesting. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this. It's just kind of for your reference. But it's interesting because you can. Now, this is not astrology. Okay, first of all, make sure everyone realizes we're not worshiping the stars. But the stars have been used, and they still are, to navigate since time began. And, our scripture tonight, if you turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, verse 34. Luke chapter 12, verse 34. Very familiar verse. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, Matthew says the same thing, basically. Where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. So if we're ever kind of lost in the wilderness, if we've ever, where is my life really before God? Well, this is one of the things, this can be our North Star. Because that's what they say. Now, I don't know a lot about this stuff, but that's what they say. One of the first things you do is you find the North Star. And you can find the Big Dipper and then find Polaris, the North Star, and then you can do different things, and you can kind of figure out the angle, so you can even figure out latitude, different things like that. It's obviously there's instruments, and it's very accurate because they use it to navigate, across the Atlantic, across the Pacific. So, but it's like this helped us find our North Star. Just let God speak to us. Where is our treasure really? It's very easy to lose that perspective of where is my treasure? Because what we can tend to do when we lose our way, we do look horizontally and we start looking at everything around us to check to see how are we doing. But we really, Colossians 3:1, if you want to just flip over there to Colossians 3:1, it's tells us the same thing in a different way. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And we just need to be reminded again and again what we are about and who is the author and perfecter, or the author and finisher of our faith. And just because, well, just like I said, when Gerald was praying and he said, and that they can bring the word of the Lord, those things, those words of truth, just those expressions, the Bible, God's word of truth, Jesus Christ, the gospel, redemption, forgiveness of sins. When our coordinates are right, we're in that right place before God, those things just spring to life. When we're kind of lost in the wilderness or just lost in the mundane of daily life, we can pick up our Bibles and it can even be kind of meaningless. I mean, it's not that we don't believe it that day, but it's just, it can be just very flat. We've lost that spiritual edge. But when we have that communion with God and we're looking at Christ seated at the right hand of God, verse 2 of Colossians 3, set your minds on things that are above, not on the things on earth. So, spiritual navigation, a simple way to keep our lives on course or to get them back on course. Now, if you look at this sheet that I handed you, they tell you different ways that you can kind of navigate, and it's pretty simple. But our way of staying on course is much more simple than that. It really is. If we want to stay on course, well, the first thing we're going to look at, if we could go back to Luke chapter 12 and go to verse 13, Luke 12, 13, we are on course if we do not invest more in our treasure on earth than our treasure in heaven. Anybody here struggle with that? I've got my hand up. You don't have to raise yours. I'll be the only guilty. We can do that, can't we? We're kind of off course a little bit, and we can become more interested in material possessions. We can be more interested in relationships with the people around us. But we're on course if we do not invest more in our treasure on earth than our treasure in heaven. Overinvestment in the riches of this world may mean underinvestment in the riches of God. So I'll read in verse 13. Of Luke 12, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully." And he thought to himself, "What shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops?" And he said, "I will do this. I'll tear down my old silos, and I'll build great big new silos. I'll build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and goods. I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." We can overinvest. Now, is it okay to invest in this world? Yeah, it's okay to. Is it okay to run your farm in the most profitable way possible and ask God for abundance? Yeah, nothing wrong with that, as long as that's not more important. And as long as none of those decisions in your business, because some people, their job, their business requires them to be successful, it requires them to be dishonest, it maybe to have a little fuzzy math, maybe to not tell a client the whole story. When that's happening, you know, then we're investing more on earth. We can still go to church and we can still draw near to God with our lips, but we've lost that spiritual edge. And there's no place in the universe to be, no better place than just right there where God would have us to be. See, this is one of the things from this morning's message that really stood out to me, that when we submit ourselves to God, when we humble ourselves before Him, He was opposed to the proud, but He comes with grace to those who bow before Him. He doesn't expect us to do more than we can. He knows the struggles of this life. He knows our frames are as dust, our feet of clay. He knows that we're weak, that we can tend to be like sheep. So, but if we bow before Him, if we're truly willing to follow him, he comes at us with his grace. He giveth more grace. He giveth more grace and more grace and more grace. We are on course if we do not invest more in our treasure on earth than our treasure in heaven. We're cautioned against greed. This story is interesting because when you look at it, at first it's like, well, would Christ in this situation in verse 13, between the brothers, and we know how inheritance, how that can really be a mess, can it? And when someone can die, and there's family members, and oh, it can be horrible, can't it? And apparently there was some tension here. Apparently the other brother had the legal rights because he's trying to... Could Christ have not stepped in and said, okay, here's what's really going on, and just straighten that situation out? But a couple of things there, I believe. One, Christ was not... This is not the focus of his mission here on earth. But the other thing was, too, his involvement... With that, it would have taken away, this man would have continued thinking more of earthly treasure, and Christ is offering him salvation. Christ is offering him heavenly treasure. And so it can seem like Christ is kind of abrupt. Well, it seems like he was abrupt with him. But he was abrupt on more than one occasion, but it's to get people to focus. Here, they're being brought the message of salvation, and they're worrying about who's going to get the inheritance. That's why Christ cautions us against greed. And he warns us, and the farmer, the foolish farmer, is it nothing wrong with preparing to, get out, we work, we take care of ourselves, right? But even that can go too far when we're not understanding that God is truly the one who's taking care of us. And when we are preparing to such the extent that we don't need God, and this man apparently felt like he didn't need God because the Lord called him a fool, one who says there is no God. And he thought, I will take care of it, and we can get, well, I'll take care of this. Well, we need to make sure that we are not so intent on the riches of this world, and we say, okay, I've got enough. Now I'm okay. No, we're not okay if it's drawing us away from the riches toward God. Secondly, we are on course if we trust God to take care of us. Leads right into that. Verse 22, and he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor your body, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. Now he's, the old preacher said, now you've gone from preaching to meddling. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. These are really some pretty tough words here, because we are concerned about all these things, and somewhat of a concern there is, of course, justified. But we cannot let our pursuit of those things, then our pursuit, and isn't it something how the pursuit of clothing and we have shoes and LeBron, they might be LeBron's line or this person's line. And you have shoes and they sell for $150 and $200 and $250. How relevant all of this is. It's not wrong to have nice things. It's just wrong when we get caught up right with the rest of the world and we're looking to these things more than we're looking to God. And thirdly this evening, we are on course if we seek first the kingdom of God. Well, let me back up just a minute. from those verses, there's a lot of much in verses 22 to 30. But if nothing else that we take away from that, God will take care of us. And there's that hymn, God will take care of you. Well, God will take care of us. And we have to allow him to do that. We have to hear his voice, knowing he gave us those different examples, birds, grass that's very temporary, and how much more valuable, how valuable that we are to God. But he will take care of us. And we are on course if we seek first the kingdom of God. Verses 31 to 34. Instead, now, I think most of your Bibles have but there, so there's a contrast. But seek his kingdom, or instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Now, really, that could almost be a summary for these all three of these sections, because that's what the others have been saying too. Not that those things aren't important, not that we can't have some investment in those things, but we seek first. Now, the Matthew 6:33. You probably know it by heart. I'm going to go ahead and read it, but it's, but seek first the kingdom of God. And Matthew has another phrase, and his righteousness. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That we seek his, I'm sure every person here have just been surprised at God's abundance, the material abundance that he brings. God just does that. He goes overboard sometimes in his care for us material. Nothing wrong with that. Paul said he knew how to have plenty. He knew how to have little. He knew how to be content with a lot. He knew how to be content when there wasn't anything there. And it's like, we can't be searching for our significance. That can't be our true treasure, those things. Will God sometimes give us those things? Yes, he will. And with probably, again, every person here, he has done that in abundance. And that's okay. There's no reason to feel guilty with God bringing that abundance to us as he adds it. But what do we want to make sure? We're those sheep. We're tending to go this way or we're tending to go this way. We need every day to have God setting our course, establishing priorities. Am I seeking the kingdom of God first? Is that really above everything else? Am I seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness? And it does everything for us. Our perspective like that is different. We are a more accurate representative of God. You know, Corinthians talks about our being ambassadors of his gospel. Everything that we are better when we have this perspective, our dealings with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, with our neighbors. We have this eternal perspective that God keeps building into us. Verse 31 again, instead seek his kingdom as seeking this kingdom opposed to, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We don't understand that. I'll just answer for you. I say, do you understand that? And I'll answer for you. We don't really. I mean, we do. But the significance of that, it's his pleasure to give us his kingdom. Have you ever gotten a gift and you thought it was going to be a really good gift? And when you got it, it was like, oh man, this is like really good gift squared. I mean, just really good gift, way overboard, amazing gift. Have you ever got something like that you expected, and then it just exceeded your expectations so much? Well, this is what this is. It's not like bells and whistles going off here. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What's the kingdom? Kingdom of God. Meek shall inherit the earth. This is God's love for us. His plan. His provision. We got to keep our focus, though. We keep our priorities. established. It would be like you're playing Monopoly and you're getting really upset about losing some Monopoly money because you've lost your perspective. And somebody said, "Hey, Dave, it's Monopoly money. Get a grip." And that's kind of what it's like here with the things that we're grasping for and the things that we've the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Now, he's not relinquishing his authority or his kingship or anything like that. We all understand that, don't we? But he's bringing, because what do you do with your children? Don't you like to give them the very best gifts that you can? The things that are going to delight them, the things that they're going to bring them satisfaction, the things that you know that they're just, don't you just love it when you can give something to your children and it's like you just wow them? Well, that's what God's going to do with us. I'm telling you now, this is what God is going to do with us. And maybe that can melt away some of the rebellion in these hearts and the stiffness in these necks. And well, significant too here, I think it says, fear not. Fear not. Don't worry about, don't be afraid, folks. Don't be afraid of things. We are told through the Old Testament, we're told through the New Testament, fear not, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, be strong and courageous. Over and over again. It's almost like the idea that God doesn't want us to be afraid on this earth. You follow what I'm saying? You know, it's like, okay, you told me about 14, 15 times. Since I'm smarter than I look, I finally got it. You don't want me to be afraid, do you, God? But we are afraid sometimes. I am. I hate those 3 o'clock in the morning anxiety. And I really believe often, we can't blame everything on the devil. Devil didn't everything, but devil's a lot of it. He likes to pound us with anxiety, one anxiety after another, just to overrun us. If you've ever done one of those 3 o'clock in the morning and you're breaking out in a sweat because the enemy is just attacking, and you just start praying, you know, worry about nothing, pray about everything. And those things, and you start praying about those things, just taking them before God and defeating the enemy in that way. So it's like, it's not like we're invulnerable now, but it's like we know the truth. We don't have to be afraid. And worst case scenario on anything, we still have the best case scenario with our God. So verse 33, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And of course, verse 33, interpreting that passage to the particular times, you know, Christ did give. What it shows is a generosity to the poor. What I don't believe it tells us is a universal principle that we sell everything we have and give it to the poor. That God may speak to someone, and he has done that over the generations. But we see in this transition period in the Gospels, we see it in Acts. Now another, still the trans, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. That's a transition. It's New Testament, but it is a transition. All those things that progress through there, we got to remember this earth. It was, and there was 400 years of silence where God's word wasn't written. The Son of God arrived. So many of these interpretive questions that we have on the different things that were going on, some of those things we will look at differently in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts than what we would look at, for instance, in Romans or James. Because we have that, if you just think about it, there had to be some kind of transition, the Son of God coming to earth, different things, this new covenant being established and followed through on. Contrasted with seeking material security, we're to seek the kingdom of God. God will add what we need, and oftentimes he adds even more. God will give us what he has, the kingdom. Conclusion. Every day, let God speak to our priorities. Every day, we let God speak to our priorities. Every day of our lives, let God set the course. This is why it's so important, however long it is, that we get in God's Word, we read God's Word. I'll promote a little bit again, reading through the Bible. I know that's real challenging. It's real intimidating to people. If you have not read through the Bible, it is a challenge, but if you stay disciplined, it's not really this huge mountain that you can't overcome. It really isn't at all. And it will be a blessing. It will be a blessing to you. But say, here's something I didn't mention this morning when I was promoting that. If that's too much, then there are plans, and I can help you find them, or you can take one of those plans in there and just use it to just read through the New Testament in a year. That's pretty good. But just something that we discipline ourselves, we keep reading, we let this Word of God washing through us, the Word of the Lord, the Word of truth, again and again, and we take some time in prayer. And anything and everything that happens, and this is what happened if you could just picture like a gyroscope, and we have these things that they hit us from the side. This trial comes in, something happens to a family member, or something happens in the government, or another terrorist attack or whatever, and it knocks that thing all out of whack. And we just come back before God, and we let Him restore that just every day, just moment, we have that song too, moment by moment, and we're letting God keep us on course, bringing us into that place of quiet confidence, of strength, of assurance, and all true, though. All true, because all grounded in God's Word. Let's pray. Lord, we'll, this day of worship and praise and learning, we will end by thanking You again for Your Word of truth, for Your Holy Spirit. We'll thank You, Lord, for the fellowship that we have here. Father, the hope that we have in You, and also, Lord, the hope that we have in one another, Father, as we see faith and courage, the faith and courage of God stirred in the hearts of our brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, and we wonder just what You might do with Faith Fellowship Church of Tennessee, Illinois. Direct us, Lord, through this week, through this year, Father. Help us to allow You to be the one who sets our course day in, day out, moment by moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.